It's good to see you all this morning. Good to be back with you all in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34 this morning. What else, if you bear with me, this has been like one of the worst weeks for my allergies. So if I start coughing and need a water break in a little bit, that's why. It's page 811 if you're using one of the red Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what will we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would guide the teaching of your word this morning, that you would give us attentive hearts and ears, that we would hear and take in what you have to tell us, God, of this most crucial issue, and be with us this morning as we worship you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. We live, this is beyond a shadow of a doubt, in probably one of the richest generations of all time. Think about the wealth that we have. We have unlimited access to information in our pockets, wherever we go. We have, for most of us, food is hardly a scarcity. The question you ask probably most days isn't if I'm going to eat, it's what I'm going to eat. I mean, think about this. If someone says, can I meet you at McDonald's? What do you have to say? Which one, right? We have unlimited food, it seems. Think of our clothing. Fun fact. If you have more than 7 different outfits, you have more clothes than King Louis XIV had. Now, his had gold in them, you know, yours probably don't, but you still have more options for clothing than he did. We have all of these riches around us, all of this wealth, and yet we live in one of the most anxious generations of all time. I did some research this last week. This is according to a Forbes study. Do you know almost 20% of Americans consider themselves to have an anxiety disorder? That's 1 in every 5. If you look at the ages of 18 to 24, that number jumps from 20% to 50% of 18 to 24-year-olds have an anxiety disorder. One poll found that while anxiety, this is a quote, that while anxiety rates in America have decreased overall since the start of COVID, rates are still higher than they were pre-pandemic. At this point, 28% of Americans report anxiety. This is 3.5 times the amount reported before the pandemic. We see our culture is growing increasingly more and more anxious. There's a certain sense, though, that this should probably be surprising to us, right? Like, think about all that we do in life and all that we have in culture that's designed to cure our anxiety or help us relax. I mean, we have so many entertainment options. Like, if you have delved into the streaming service world, you're like, this is just cable part two, right? Because you have to buy 50 streaming services just to watch all your favorite shows. But we have access to all that. We have gyms. We have chiropractors and spas and all of this. We spend thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands as a society of dollars a year just on vacations and things like this. And yet, nothing seems to work. And as Christians, those are all appropriate ways of, we might talk about relaxing and things like that. But think about how the lost world adds to those things. Think of the rampant pornography use, partying, alcoholism, drug abuse, all of these things that on the outside say they're going to calm you down and help your anxiety only increase it. We need a better cure than what the world can offer for our anxiety. And that's what Jesus is going to give us this morning. Jesus is going to show us how the kingdom of God serves as a cure for our anxiety. I've split the text this morning into two commandments. The first seven or eight verses on commandment one, do not be anxious. And the rest of the verse 33 and 34 on the second commandment, to seek first the kingdom of God. With these commandments, Jesus gives us rationales. So with each, we're going to walk through each commandment, and we're going to just look at the rationales that Jesus gives us. How can the kingdom of God provide a cure for our anxiety? How can the kingdom of God provide a cure for our anxiety? So we're just going to walk through the text this morning. This is one of my favorite texts in the entire Bible. It was super helpful to me, so I hope the Lord will give me that I can show that to you. So commandment number one, do not be anxious. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Rationale number one for why we don't have to worry, why Jesus can command us to not be anxious, is that life is more than mere survival. Life is about more than mere survival. First, I want to note something. This is a command from Jesus. We've read commands of Jesus so far, right? Do not lust. Do not commit adultery. Do not hate. Love your enemies. That same commanding power is the command he gives us. Do not be anxious. Yet sometimes I think when we hear this, if you've ever struggled with anxiety or depression or these things, this is really hard to hear. Because maybe you've had a friend who you opened up to about your anxieties, and they just pointed to this verse, and they just said, don't be anxious. And you're like, if it was that easy, everybody would do it, right? Sometimes when we approach a person who's struggling with these things, and we just use a text like this as a proof text, just don't be anxious, we can actually cause a lot of inner turmoil in that person. And I know this from experience in my own life. So I want us to be clear here that Jesus isn't just saying, don't be anxious in a void. Jesus is going to give us reasons why we don't have to be anxious and how we can actually fight our anxieties. I think there are five rationales for why Jesus says this. John Piper apparently found seven rationales. I didn't find seven, but Piper is good at finding 7 points when there's only five. Some of you will get that. But I think there's five rationales, and the first is your life is more than mere survival. We are created in the image of God, and as a believer, you are called and chosen by God. There is more to your person than the clothes you put on. Jesus wants to expand our perspective. He wants us not to look at life as a matter of day-to-day survival, but to see a bigger picture. I can give a practical example of this. When I was in school, and I still am, so most of my life, I worried a lot about my grades. I stressed about them. A bad grade on a test was a bad day at school. My entire life at a certain point felt like it revolved around how well I was doing. I know there's plenty of students in this room. Some I've gotten the privilege to sub at Augustine, so I've seen you guys on test day. I've had to give you a couple of tests, and I see that same stress in your eyes that I had. And it feels like your grades are the biggest thing in your life. I mean, they feel pressing on you. Now, let me ask the adults in the room, when was the last time someone asked you what your GPA was in high school? Probably not often, right? Your GPA in college? Again, probably not often. Let's narrow it down. When was the last time someone asked you what you got on your biology final, your sophomore year of high school? Never. And as a parent, you realize what is most burdening to the child at the time in the whole scheme of their life is a very small thing. And for us, it's almost funny. At a certain point, we're like, why are you worried about this? There's more to your life than this. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. When we get bogged down in those, in the day-to-day thinking of our life as merely the next rent payment or the next car payment or the next project at work, the next grocery bill, whatever it is, if that becomes our sole focus, Jesus is saying your life is so much more than that. There's so much more to who God has made you to be than simply the amount of money you bring home. Your life is more than the car repair you're worried about. It's more than the breakup you're healing from. It's more than the next rent payment. Think about what Jesus just taught us to pray a couple weeks ago. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us bread for all week. He just said give us what we need today. It is not worth worrying about the things which God has already promised He'll provide for you. Your life is more than that. Your life is bigger than what the most immediate or urgent thing that has just come up feels like. This is important because anxiety at a certain point boils a lot down to how we feel. And Jesus wants to show us that our feelings about the world around us can often lie to us and misdirect us. He wants us to see that our life is more than that. Second rationale, the birds eat and they aren't as valuable as you are. Look, he says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I was at a wedding in Nashville yesterday, so I drove back this morning, woke up early and drove back, and I kid you not, I think at least three times I saw on the side of the road some poor animal dead and a gathering of crows and vultures or whatever picking it apart. And it's gross to look at, and I try not to. But Jesus is saying, notice how God provides even for the birds. The birds don't sow or reap. They don't work in the same way we do, though they still work. If you've ever seen a bird build a nest, you know it works hard. You ever see them scouring in the ground and picking at pieces of breadcrumb, you know they work. But their whole life, God provides for them. God provides for them, even in their toil. They don't have barns, Jesus says, or what we might call in our language, they don't have 401ks or retirement plans or big savings accounts or things like this. And yet, God still provides for every one of their needs. I thought about it as I drove past the sad carcasses of whatever animal they were eating. God allowed that animal to die so that the birds could eat. If you don't think that's true, the Bible actually says this. Psalm 104, verse 27 through 29, talking about the animals, says, these all look to you, God, to give them their food in due season. And when you give it to them, they gather it up. And when you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you take away your breath, the animals die. God allows one, whatever it was, fox, coyotes, deer, took its life to provide for the birds. Have you ever thought about that? The next time you eat meat, that the Lord took, allowed that animal to die so that you could live? That chicken, that cow, that pig, whatever it is, that fish, He allowed it to die so that you could live. He took the life of one thing to apply it to you. This is the point Jesus wants us to see. God loves you way more than He loves the animals. Notice in the text, He doesn't say their Father provides for them. He says your Father provides for them. And if your Father is going to provide for animals, how much more will He provide for His children? If He cares enough to provide for them, He cares enough to provide for you. He loves you deeply. You are His if you are in Christ. I realized this in early college, sophomore year. So when I eat meat now, I pray and I thank God that He allowed this animal to die that I could live. And not every animal is killed humanely. So we also pray that the Lord would convict those who kill animals inhumanely. We might not know what we're eating, but God is giving them as a gift to you. This flips how we think about what Jesus is saying when He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. God's going to provide what you need to eat in the moment. You don't have to worry about that. Don't let that be the thing that consumes you. You are worth more than the birds, and he provides for them. How much more will he provide for you? Rationale number three, worrying takes life. It doesn't give it. It takes life. It doesn't give it. Verse 27, and which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Literally in the Greek, this says, can add a cubit to his height. Now, a cubit's like 18 inches. So I don't know if anyone in here wants to be 18 inches taller. That would change your life. But the point is, they would often talk about length in the same way we kind of talk about time. Adding length, adding height, is a similar idea of adding time. And Jesus is saying, which of you, by worrying, can add a single moment, a single step to your life? You can't. Worrying actually paralyzes us rather than allows us to live. Worrying paralyzes us rather than lets us live. And this is a dangerous thing that worry does to us. I think it's the primary thing Satan wants us to worry for, is so that we spend our time worrying and not obeying. We spend our time anxious about the wrong things, and we don't consider the right things. That's getting a little into the second commandment of seeking first the kingdom. So, and students especially, I learned this the hard way. This is what I'm about to say is controversial, but I think it's a true statement. At a certain point, procrastination becomes sin. Maybe very early on, too. James tells us in James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When we know what God is calling us to do, but we let our anxieties and worries about things he's promised to provide stop us from doing them, we're sinning. And I know that's hard to hear, but it's the exact thing that Satan wants. Satan wants to paralyze you in your worry so that you can't move forward and make decisions or do the right thing or work. I know there have been days in my life where you feel like you have so much to do, you don't want to do anything. Right? Like you've got 10 assignments, you should probably do one, and it's the end of the day and I've done zero of them. I've just rearranged the books on my bookshelf or something, right? That's what Satan wants in your spiritual life. He wants to paralyze you from being able to do the things God is calling you to do. I know this sounds really simple, Jesus. Oh yeah, worrying doesn't take life, or doesn't give life, it takes it. But that becomes really hard to do in practice. One of the reasons for that is, I think, because worry can become a very comfortable place that we like. It can become such a habit in our lives that it's the thing we go to constantly instead of going to Christ. This is why he's reminding us. It's not adding anything to your life to sit here and worry and be anxious. It's taking from it. Rationale number four, the flowers are beautiful, so have faith. I know those two things don't immediately sound like they connect, but let me show us. He says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus makes a point with the animals. Now he moves to another aspect of creation, the trees and the flowers. Most flowers live very short lives, literally a season, right? They bud in a moment, and then they die away. All those beautiful trees that are out there that have been budding over this last season, come winter, those trees are going to be barren. There's going to be no flowers on them. And yet they're gorgeous while we have them now. God delights in the simple things like the beauty of a flower. God delights to make them what they are and to bring them to blossom in their season. God cares. We've seen this a lot, actually, in Lee's talk through Nehemiah. God cares about the details, the little things. He cares about flowers and how pretty they are. And Jesus says their beauty is beyond the beauty of Solomon, King Solomon in all his splendor. If you remember, Solomon was the king in the Old Testament, who son of David, who became very, very rich, had gold everywhere in his palace and built massive buildings and massive gardens. And so at this point in the history of the world, Solomon was always depicted with his riches and with his wealth. So he'd be depicted wearing beautiful clothes. Jesus is saying there are flowers that are prettier than King Solomon. Solomon had to do a lot of work to get those pretty clothes. God just made those flowers. And if God cares about those flowers, which, notice Jesus changes, he says, but if God so clothes the grass, he's not talking about flowers anymore, he's just talking about just straight up dirt grass. He says, if God clothes that, which is here today and thrown into the oven tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you? It's an interesting statement, here today and thrown into the oven tomorrow. When we see that elsewhere in Scripture, that idea of being cast into fire, it's usually a depiction of hell. And one commentator suggested that Jesus might be saying, the grass, the world, there's parts of it that will be consumed by God's wrath, but God has spared you from that. I don't know if I think that's the main point that Jesus is making, but it certainly could be a side note, a reminder of the gratefulness that we should have, that if we are in Christ, we have been spared from the wrath of God. And he has chosen to clothe us with righteousness and with good works, far beyond anything that we could amass in this world. You know, for us, food is probably not as much of a problem as it was in the first century, but clothing is still, to this day, a symbol of status, a symbol of earthly wealth, a symbol of what you have, right? If you have name brand or not name brand, Jesus says, don't worry about that. There's clothes on your back. It's worth being thankful for. But it is interesting that it is here that Jesus says, you of little faith. This is painful, I think, for me to read, because when I get anxious about things, I try to think that I'm really being faithful, that I've been faithful, and I do have faith, and I do believe, but God, how are you going to come in here? Yes, I know you've provided for my needs every day for the 24 years that I've been alive, but maybe not tomorrow, right? Or the new thing that comes up. I didn't know that this would happen, or the doctor's visit that doesn't go the way you were hoping, or something that happens to a family member, and suddenly that's the thing that is consuming your anxiousness because you're thinking, how is God going to do this? When you face those moments where you feel overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, I would just remind you that there was a man in the Bible who felt the same way. He had a son who was demon-possessed, and the demon, when it would take the son, would throw him, the Bible says, into water and into fire to try to kill him, to try to destroy him. And he's imaginably gone through every recourse he can and finally comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you can do something, can you heal him? And Jesus responds, if you'll remember, this is Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus didn't say some things are possible for the one who believes. He said all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the text says, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I was going to say this later, but I'll say it now. God is not waiting on you to have a ton of faith and then he's going to provide. God is going to provide so that you can see the provision so that you'll have faith. You probably realize this looking back at your life, right? You look back and you go, yeah, I can see it. I can see God's provision. But in the moment, you probably were not full of faith. You were probably like the father crying, Lord, I believe, but you got to help me here. So friend, if you are struggling with anxiety, it is okay to cry out to Jesus with your anxieties. It's okay to tell him that you're right, I'm being faithless here. I need you to help me. And maybe you need to not read this yourself. You need someone else in your life who can read it into your life. Maybe that means speaking with a pastor or a counselor. Maybe it means opening up to a friend. But sometimes or a different friend, if maybe one has been less than helpful. But sometimes we can read it ourselves and we go, I know what the Bible says, but we just need someone else to tell it to us before it clicks. I told my parents something this weekend. I got dinner with them, and I won't go into the details, but what it was, but it was something that Pastor Lee had told me since I've been here at Cornerstone, and my mom went, oh, yeah, that thing that we've been telling you your entire life and never listened to. And I was like, oh, wow, you're right. You have been telling me that, right? Sometimes you just need someone else to tell it before it sticks, right? Maybe you just need someone else in this moment to be the one to speak Jesus' truth into your life, to help you through the anxieties that you're struggling with. Rationale number 5. The Lord knows what you need, and in chasing those things, you're acting faithless. Look at verse 31. Therefore, because of the rationales given so far, don't be anxious saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. When Jesus says Gentiles here, he doesn't just mean non-Jews. He means anyone who's not a believer, a pagan, someone who's not following after God. And he's saying, look, the world that does not know God, these are the questions they ask. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? What is the next day going to hold? But you know the God who holds all things. So why are you asking the same questions as the pagan who doesn't know God? And now, like I said earlier, we probably don't ask the same exact question, but I guarantee there's been arguments in this room about where to eat after church, right? So we don't act like we don't ask these questions occasionally. We might phrase them differently. I don't know how we're going to get this car fixed. I don't know how we're going to pay for our children's schooling. I don't know what's going to happen now that I've suffered this pay cut at work. I don't know what's going to happen because of this damage that happened to our house because of a storm. On and on and on we can go. Friends, one of the greatest witnesses we have to a lost and dying world is to be calm when everything else is chaotic. Imagine the witness that happens when you and your buddies are sitting at work and you get news from corporate that they're laying off people. And while your friends are stressed and worried and trying to prove themselves so that maybe they're not the ones who are laid off, you can say, friends, we can trust God that whatever happens, He has us. Imagine the witness that that brings. When your fellow students in school are stressed about the exam or the ACT or whatever it is, you can say, you know what, I'm going to give it my best and God's got the rest. That wasn't supposed to rhyme, but it did. We can trust God with those simple things. It becomes our witness. Aaron talked about this last week. The world seeks after material wealth and material gain and having stuff. We should be seeking after the kingdom. God will provide all those other things. Let's not act like functional pagans by not trusting God with even the smallest aspects of our lives. So that brings us, and I want to note this as well. Sometimes this comes from a fact that we practically live or think that God doesn't see us. Like God doesn't know what's about to happen in our lives. Let me remind you of what verse that's been impactful to me. Remember, Hagar is cast out from Sarah and Abraham, and she's dying in the wilderness, but God provides a well for her to drink from and food. And she says in Genesis 16:13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Friends, God knows when your car's going to break down next. God knows when you're going to have that plumbing problem. God knows when the government is not going to be able to figure out how to get FAFSA together before your loans need to come out, right? God knows these things. And he has already made a way for you. Not always an easy way, but he's made a way. So you can trust that he sees you. So Jesus can command us, do not be anxious. It's a hard fight, but it's a fight that we can win because Christ has told us that we can. But we don't just fight anxiety by not being anxious. We need to shift. So it's not enough just to say, I'm not going to be anxious. I need to refocus my will towards something else. So he gives us a second command. Seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God wants us to shift our perspective. Instead of focusing on our needs, we should focus on the one thing that we can control in life, which is just keeping our eyes on the kingdom. You'll realize really quick you can't control almost anything that happens to you in your life other than how you handle what happens to you in your life. This is a promise from Jesus. He wants us to look at all of the righteousness he's described in what we've been reading this entire time in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's saying, these are the things that your life should be after. These are the things which you should give your energy towards. Let God provide for the things which God has promised he'll provide for. And you keep your eyes on him. In the Luke account of this sermon, in Luke chapter 12, or this section of the sermon, Jesus says this. He says, Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Friends, God wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to show himself powerfully in our lives. He wants us to see the life change that the gospel brings. He is waiting for us simply to say, okay, God, I'll trust you with this other stuff. I want to see the kingdom. And he is right there ready to give it. We don't have to worry that he's going to reject us when we ask for the kingdom. We can know that it's the very thing he wants to give us. We might be worried about being rejected at work or in other situations in our life, but we never have to worry that the Father will reject us if we come to him. He is ready to give us the kingdom. It's important, though, that we remember that Jesus is saying that God is going to give us everything that we need, not necessarily everything that we want. Sometimes giving us the kingdom means taking away some of our comforts. Sometimes it means you won't live in the same tax bracket you've lived your entire life, one way or the other. Sometimes it means you won't have the nice, cushy job with all the insurance your whole life. But God will provide for every single one of your needs. It might not always be what you want, but he will give what you need. Which is why the second rationale is, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, verse 34, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, I think this was probably not as encouraging of a verse as I thought when I sat down and looked at it. Because you kind of expect Jesus to say, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow it's going to be great. Like things are going to get so much better tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be the best day ever. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Instead, he just says, no, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has enough you can worry about. It's not necessarily going to be better. I'm not recommending this, but in the Simpsons movie, again, not necessarily recommending it, little Bart Simpson, he's a fifth grade boy, tries to do a trick on his skateboard and fails epically. Is embarrassed not just in front of every other one of his classmates, but in front of the entire town, and runs home weeping and crying to his dad. And he gets to his dad, and he's crying, and he says, "Dad, today was the worst day of my life." And Homer puts his hand on his son's shoulder and says, "Son, the worst day of your life so far." You're right, not so encouraging, right? But he has a point, right? You don't actually know what tomorrow is going to bring. The Bible actually tells us this. Ecclesiastes 3:10-11, Solomon says, "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into man's hearts, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end." I think if you're like me, you're like, I wish God would just give me like a letter that's like, Brennan, here's the next 10 years of your life. Here's what I'm going to do. And I'd be like, okay, fine, great. I can handle that. It's the not knowing that's the part that's hard, right? It's not knowing what the future is going to hold. So Solomon says later in Ecclesiastes 7:14, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider, God has made one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." God made the best day of your life. God made the worst day of your life. It's all in God's hand and in his control. We can't control when our car is going to break down next. If we could, life would be so much easier. We can't control how inflation is going to work or when the housing market will crash or stay stable or whatever. We can't control any of that. We can't control what the guy's going to do in traffic when he cuts you off, right? There's so little that we can control in this life, next to nothing. Because of that, we trust the God who's in control, and we say, God, give me what you want to give me. Give me your kingdom. Let me see that. Let me see your kingdom in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you from experience, this is a very dangerous prayer to pray. This is not the safe road. There's a safety in just worrying about the day-to-day things. There's a different kind of danger, a different kind of adventure that comes into your life when you say, you know what, God, whatever you have for me today, that's what I'm going to do. And I'll let you take care of the rest. I'll let you provide, but I'm going to seek your kingdom come what may. That's what I want. And I'll share from personal experience. It's not the first time I've preached this text. The last time I preached this exact text was August the 20th, last fall. I preached this text to Harmony, telling them how important it is not to look at the worries of this life, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To not look at what the world sees, but to look at what God sees. And 25 minutes later, I was fired without severance. I'm telling the people, you can trust God, and then I lose my job. And so, and no severance. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm out. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was not perfectly faithful. I had my moments of worry. I had my moments of doubt. I had my moments of fear. Here's what I do know. I walked out of that church on that Sunday and walked into this one that Monday afternoon. And here's the beautiful thing. Guess what? I'm still standing right here, aren't I? Has God not provided? I didn't starve. My bank account never zeroed out. I still have a job. I'm still in ministry. I think many men might have fled. And this is not me. It's God providing. And was it comfortable? No, it was not comfortable. Was it fun? No, it was not fun. But this is a small example. I think you have probably experienced much worse hardships than I have. And if God has provided for me, how much more can He provide for you? We can trust Him. Now, like I said, if we pray, give us the kingdom, that means we're going to suffer. But we're never going to suffer alone. This is, I think this is one of the major culminations of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Redirect your focus, not from the things of this world, but towards the things of God. Focus on what He has for you. He'll take care of all the details, but just trust in Him, even in the small things. So we can let go of our worries. It's not easy. It's painful. We want to hold on to them. We can let them go and we can put them at the foot of Jesus. We can say, give me the kingdom in exchange. I mean, what does it profit us to hold on to things that we can't control when we could give those up and gain things we'll never lose? So let's put our worries aside. And let's trust God in faith to build His kingdom and His glory. That's all that I have. But I will open the floor as time allows for any questions on this text. All right. Well, then, if you don't mind, I'll pray, and we will be dismissed. Dear Lord, thank you, God, for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, that it reminds us that we can really trust you. We don't have to be afraid about what tomorrow holds, God, because you are with us. You will guide us. You will comfort us. You will give us all things in your kingdom. Lord, teach us to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, God, that we might live holy and pleasing lives to you. And it's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.